Let me express my appreciation as well for the presence of everyone, and especially those of you who are visiting with us. Before I get into the lesson, I want to handle a pleasant note of the business, I guess we would call this, but for some time now, John and Stacy Nowak have been, since moving back here, have been worshiping with us, and we're delighted that they have, and after discussing with Ron and me for some time the other evening, they've decided they would like to work and worship with this congregation. We're excited about that. I'm sure that Kurt and Carol are not too disappointed, but kind of keeps grandkids close and handy, and you'll want to, and you will notice, I believe I got their names right, Azariah, Phoebe, and Boaz. You'll become acquainted with them, and you'll enjoy your acquaintance with them, I'll tell you now. Bright and stimulating kids. So enjoy having them with us. We're delighted they've made that decision and want to make sure that we all do our bit to welcome them in that regard. Appreciate the songs that Bill led, and especially just before the lesson, the song about our eternal hope by clinging to our Savior. And so I appreciate his thoughts in that. I want to talk to you this morning about this subject. In Romans, the fifth chapter, and often in passages we get a kind of compressed message given from time to time for a specific purpose. And here in this, listen closely to verses 1 and 2 of Romans 5. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. Now, that really covers the expanse of my lesson this morning. It does it in very broad terms, in a sense, and somewhat generically, but it brings into focus the concept of justification by faith. And he says that justification by faith is what gives us peace with God. So we're enemies of God at a point, and our faith then in him causes us to become obedient. We are justified by that faith. And then it is through that Lord Jesus Christ that he mentions in verse 1 that we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. We now fall under the umbrella of the grace of God, if you will. And because of that umbrella of the grace of God, brought about by the justification that he extended to us through our faith, we have a hope of eternal life. So we want to talk about that hope of eternal life this morning. We want to express the importance of it. And I'd like to talk this morning basically about how we can know that we have a hope of eternal life. How we can trust in that and not be concerned. Sometimes you see people toward the end of their lives and they've lived a life of service to the Lord, and for some reason they're fearful of death. Well, we're all fearful of death to some extent. But I mean, they're fearful in the sense of what's going to happen to me after this life is over. And I'd like for us to be able to eliminate that from our lives, or at least understand how the Lord wants us to eliminate that fear from our lives. We need to understand the process, I guess, of salvation from our new birth all the way to our eternal reward. This is a really important topic, obviously, and it becomes more important to us as we age. And frankly, we're all aging, and not just some of us, but everybody is aging some. And so I think Mark Twain said that when people begin to flatter you about your looks, it's a sure sign that you're beginning to get older. And so he had another outstanding philosophy about life. He said, I don't know why I didn't this way, but he said, it'd be much better if we started life at 80 years old and just gradually worked our way back to 18. He said, that would be a good way to go. So we have some maybe some comical things that we discuss about age and the ultimate end of life on this earth. But what we want to be sure of is that when our life ends on this earth, that we have done what God has asked us to do so that we can enter into heaven, of course, with Him. And so I'd like for us to start with just understanding, I guess, or the recognition and our response to our sin. Because this is the first step. Romans 5, 1 and 2 said to us, we become justified by our faith. Well, that indicates we were unjustified before that. And therefore, if we were unjustified, we were not at peace with God and not in His, shall we say, good graces. But I would like for you to turn with me, and I have a lengthy reading here, and I don't want you to become burdened with this reading, but I want us to notice in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 14, how this entire process and journey, if you will, is discussed. It starts from before the foundations of the world when God realized a redemptive plan would be necessary. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him in love. He predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the kind intention of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, which He freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished on us. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, and in Him again being Christ, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, that is, the summing up of all things in Christ, things in the heavens, things on the earth. In Him also we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, that is the Ephesians, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession to the praise of His glory. And so he talks about from the plan God had from before time began all the way to the ultimate redemption, if you will, of that prize, of that inheritance that we have obtained. And so it is important that we first recognize our sin. In Romans, the third chapter, verse 23, we understand that we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the reason we were unjustified and needed our faith in Christ to bring about that justification. And down there in Romans, the fifth chapter, then, in verses 8 through 11, the process is explained here of the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He said, but God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And so it is important for us to recognize our sin and to respond accordingly. That's the beginning. That's where we start. God has already set in motion His part. God is trustworthy to do His. Now we have to see that we do ours. And so, of course, the reconciliation that he mentions, I'll read verse 11 there of Romans 5. He says, and not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Now, the reconciliation mentioned in verse 11 is the peace with God that we have that's mentioned up in verse 1 and 2 as a result of being justified by our faith. And that reconciliation is detailed more so in 2 Corinthians 5:17-19, but it simply is making the point that God has provided a way for us to repair a broken relationship with Him. And it's important for us to understand that. And then, once we understand the need for all that, we begin then to listen to the process through which it happens. When He gave the apostles the Great Commission, and at the summation of that, in verse 16 of Mark 16, He tells them, "He that believeth," when you go out and preach to every creature, verse 15, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." And then, of course, we see the process here in Romans again in the 6th chapter. Beginning in verse 3 of Romans 6, He says, "Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death?" Now, what does He mean about being baptized into the death of Jesus? Let's follow along here and we'll find out. "Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." We come up out of the if you want to call it the watery grave of baptism, which people have described it before. We come up out of that having put to death the old man of sin, and we rise to walk in newness of life as Jesus did when He resurrected from the grave. "For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self," remember we crucified the old man, "was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we should no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." In other words, when we put to death the old man of sin, then we are freed from our sin. And the process through which this is done is by being buried with Christ in baptism, as the instruction was given to the apostles when they were sent on the Great Commission, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so it is important then that we recognize, first of all, and respond appropriately to our sin problem. We have that problem. We all have it. And so we respond to that. And at this point, let us try to use a little bit of an analogy if we can. We are introduced to salvation from sin. Let's compare this next little bit we talk about to the Israelites as they come out of the Red Sea, delivered from the Egyptian army, and then they move toward crossing the Jordan, entering the Promised Land. Because that's exactly where we are now. We're in the wilderness of sin, I guess we could say, in a sense. Because we, even though we are in the body of Christ, we live still. Having put to death the old man of sin, we still live in the habitation of that old man of sin and are subject to all the temptations this world offers. And so from this point, as we travel from the point of redemption, when we come out of the waters of baptism to walk in newness of life, as we then transgress or transport ourselves, if you will, from that point to heaven, we're doing the same thing the Israelites did as they came out of the Red Sea and began their travel to the Promised Land. And so, we're between redemption and the realization of heaven. That's where we are as we live here on the earth. And it's important for us then to recognize, how do we conduct ourselves? Now, we can see by the mistakes that the Israelites made that we don't want to fall into the same pattern they did. You'll recall that, no analogy, by the way, is perfect in every point, but you'll recall in that case that those people that came out of the Red Sea, delivered from the Egyptian army, never made it into the Promised Land. They were denied entrance into the Promised Land because of their conduct while they were walking between the Red Sea and Jordan, because of the conduct and the denial of God time and time again. He kept them in the wilderness until all the original people died off, and those who were 20 and younger at the time we're allowed to go in. So we need to recognize that it's important for us to listen to what God says as He guides us through this. Yes, it's tumultuous time. It's a great time because we're under that umbrella of grace because of our justification by faith. So it's a wonderful time, but it's a difficult time. There'll be difficulties that we have to face. But there's a way in which He provides for us. In Romans, the 8th chapter, verses 9 through 11, however, you are not in the flesh. Now we know He's not talking about that we just don't have any flesh that we're living in anymore. He's talking about we're not guided and controlled by that. That's no longer the dictator in our lives, our flesh. And so He says, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. And so it is that the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, dwell in us. And He has given us this work of the Spirit, if you will, that is useful to us to guide us and to lead us on this way. And Paul tells the Galatians, of course, in verse 25 of chapter 5, and he says, if we are going to live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. In other words, if we are to be those in whom the Spirit resides, our actual conduct needs to indicate that. We need to be walking by the Spirit. So it is during this time then, as I mentioned, it is a tumultuous time, but it's during this time that we begin to realize that while we've been saved by faith, justified by faith, placed at peace with God because of that faith and His grace, we now have entered a period where we can lose. We can make the mistake that the Israelites made. We can turn our back on God, or we can be tempted and drawn away from God. But it is important for us to recognize that God does not desert us during this time. In 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13, he says, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall. In other words, the people that come along and say, well, I've been saved, I was baptized, I've been justified by my faith, and I'm under the grace of God, I'm good to go. That person probably is looking to stumble somewhere along the line because he's assuming that he's just not going to make a mistake anymore. Paul says that's not the case. Take heed that you do not fall. But he says, no temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you'll be able to endure it. You want to resist sin, or do you want to just give in to it? That's what it boils down to. Because if you want to resist sin, when the tempter comes and you decide you want to resist that sin, God says He'll make a way available to you. He'll make it work. He'll make it work for you. But you have to turn to God. You can't turn to yourself, and you certainly can't turn to Satan. So you have to turn to God for the help and the strength you need. We know that we can fall from grace. Galatians 5:4, those people there were struggling with the issue of adapting parts of the old law of Moses into the new covenant Jesus had died to establish. And because of that, Paul told them they were severed from Christ, they were fallen from grace, because they were, what were they doing? They were turning their back on Christ and turning back to the law of Moses. We can do that. It doesn't have to be to turn back to the law of Moses. It can be anything that causes us to turn away from Christ, to turn away from God and what He's asked us to do. And so it is during that time, this time, while we live, following our redemption, but prior to our realization of heaven, where we're subject to the dangers of falling away, and we need to be prepared to deal with those issues. In both the Galatian letter, I think verse 9 of chapter 6, and 2 Thessalonians about 3 and verse 13, the Apostle Paul warned both of them not to become weary in well-doing. Do not become weary in well-doing. Well, think about that for a moment. Sometimes we may just feel the old flesh calling us, and we want to we're being tempted by Satan to do something, and if we're not careful, we begin to rationalize all the good things we've done, and why would this be so bad or whatever. But he says, don't become weary in well-doing. In other words, devote your life to the right thing, and you will force out and then deny those other things. God has provided us a way for this spiritual sustenance. The first thing we need to recognize about our lives is that we need to be more than just church members. Sometimes people believe if I become a member of the church, then everything's taken care of. And we have to be committed to Jesus Christ and what He's asked us to do. In James 1:22, He says, "But prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers, who delude yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." He takes an analogy here, talks about the man who's getting ready to go out, and whether it's to work in the morning or to go outside his house some way, he's looking in the mirror. He's cleaned himself up and he's prepared to go, and he looks in the mirror and his hair is a mess and his tie's twisted and everything else, and he just turns around, walks off, and goes anyway. We don't do that, do we? We don't do that. We look in the mirror so we can fix those things. And we fix them to go. And he says, that's the way we need to be about the law of Christ, is we need to be the kind of people who look at it, read it, understand it, and then do what it says so that we're committed to it, to pay attention to what it shows us. 1 John, the 4th chapter extensively talks about the love of God. In verse 8, it talks about the fact that God is love. Then verse 9 it talks about, 9 and 10 it talks about the fact that we need to learn the love of God, but we learn it because He loved us first. We didn't love Him first. We may have developed the love of God as a result of His treatment of us, but we have to learn how to love like God loves, and God is the one who taught us by loving us first. Think of that. Where else do you read of someone who offers his own son on the cross for death for the benefit of those who are his enemies? That doesn't happen. And so in verse 19 and 20 then, he carries that further. And this is where we begin to understand a portion of God's plan for our sustenance. He carries it further by saying that we need to love our brethren. We need to love one another. And he says if you don't love God. Because God loves them. If you don't love Bill Miller, then you don't love God. Because you can see and know and meet Bill Miller, and he's lovable. And the fact is that he's your brother. And you're supposed to love him because God loves him, is the point. And so if you say, I have the love of God, and yet God loves him, and you don't, there's your failure of the test. And so it's important for us to recognize that this sustenance that God provides for us is one another. We have something in common. We have something in common with each other we don't have with anybody else. You can't share this with the world. So it's important for us then to realize that we are to love one another. And that's exactly what Peter says over in 1 Peter 1:22 when he says, since you have in obedience to the truth. Okay, obedience to the truth. Let's sum that up. That's Romans 5, 1 and 2, where by faith you've been justified, brought about peace with God, brought you under the grace of God, wherein you have a hope of eternal life. He says, since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a sincere, unhypocritical is the footnote on that, sincere, pure love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. So this thing where James tells us we're supposed to do, we look at the perfect law of liberty, we're supposed to do what it says, not just hear it. Part of that doing what it says is this idea of loving one another, establishing this relationship with one another where we sustain each other, we encourage one another, and we work together to achieve what we are designed to be. And what we are designed to be, Paul tells the Ephesians, is this. Verse 19, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple of the Lord. We are a holy temple of the Lord, growing together, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians that they, the church at Corinth, are the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit. They're the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so it is important for us to understand that we, through this relationship with one another, have a source of strength. Yes, our source of strength is God. The promises that God made are sure. We can count on those. It's not like we're walking down this road looking for a prize and hoping He didn't forget to put it there. No, our hope is real because God's promise is real. Hebrews 6:18 through 20 and Titus 1 and some other passages make the point that God cannot lie. God is about truth. He is the truth. He cannot lie. And so when God promises us that if we're faithful unto death, that He will reward us with a home in heaven, the reward part, guaranteed, it will not fail. The question, the only question is, can we meet the standard? And what is the standard? Well, the standard is this. Every one of us who have been baptized into Christ, put on Christ in baptism, have by faith been justified with God. And we have peace with God. And as a result of that peace with God, we are under this umbrella of grace, which gives us this hope of eternity with God. And now, all we have to do, we're all equal at that point, all we have to do is sustain that faith. We just have to be faithful. It's up to us. We control that ourselves. And so I want us to look at, as we close the lesson here, I want us to look at some verses that point this very thing out to us. We need to see our own perseverance, okay? And in Colossians 2, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. This is a congregation of saints. And attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ Himself. We become to know Christ, not just know Christ. Let me show that to you in Philippians, the third chapter, with the Apostle Paul. This is his point, I believe, in these verses. Listen carefully as he says, more than that, now this is where Paul has, has pointed out all of the physical, material opportunities he had in life as a young a future rabbi, studying at the feet of Gamaliel and so forth. He had great potential in the Jewish religion, but he converted to Christianity at the behest of the Lord himself. And here's what he says about all those things. More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value. Now, there's a surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. I gave those things up for him and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. That is, gain him. Now, verse 9, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. There we are, Romans 5 again. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul says, I come to know him through my commitment to him, through my willingness to stand for the truth that he taught me and asked me to preach and reveal, the Apostle Paul saying that. Because of my loyalty and my conviction about that, I have suffered the loss of all material things for him, and I've done so that I may come to know him. By know him, I want to have an acquaintance with him. I want to have common suffering with him. I want to have a commonality with him in that I stand for all the things that he's asked me to stand for. And so that is our goal as we persevere. We want to become closer to God. We don't want to reach a certain point in our maturity as a child of God and you just say, well, I'll stay here. It's a good, comfortable spot. I don't need to learn anymore. I don't need to do anymore. No, we want to be more and more like the Lord every day. And so to the Thessalonians, he said, for our gospel did not come to you. And this is a testimony to how the Thessalonians turned out because of how the gospel was presented to them. Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. Just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So the Apostle Paul is not hesitant to say, we did what we should have done in your presence, and that's what's allowed you to become who you are and what you've done. So let us see to our own perseverance, folks. Let us make sure that we are persevering. In Hebrews the 6th chapter, and I just love these verses in Hebrews the 6th chapter, because it makes it so clear as to the responsibility that I have, but it makes it also so clear as to what I should be about. Why shouldn't I be this way? Let's read verse 11, then go back and read the others. Verse 11 says, and we desire that each one of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end. Now, that's what we hope for you. We want you to be saved. Verse 9, but beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you, things that accompany salvation, though we are speaking in this way. For God is not unjust, so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown toward his name in having ministered and is still ministering to the saints. Verse 12, so that you will not be sluggish. In other words, we want you to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. We could go over to Hebrews 11 and read about a whole list of those people that he's referring to here. And so it is that faith is more than just this intellectual assent that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. It's commitment to the truth that brought us there. And so let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. We accomplished that in Romans 6, 3 through 7. When we were baptized, put on Christ in baptism, and put off the old man of sin in being buried in the death of Christ. And so, the full assurance here is described as being due to our faith in the newborn of God, newborn man of God. John 1, 12 and 13, an interesting point he makes there about the believers. And he talks about all those who believe shall have a right to eternal life. And then he talks about those who believe, describes them as those who were not born of the flesh. They were born of God, he says. And so it is important for us to understand the elevation that takes place with spirituality. That it is not church membership, folks. Yes, you're a member of the Lord's body and you become a member of the church, but don't talk about your salvation being in church membership. Talk about it being in discipleship, in being a follower of Jesus and a man of God. And so these last two verses, let's look at them. And I believe this is where the Scripture tells us that God has redeemed you from your sin. Now here's what He asks you to do. I want you to get busy, and I want you to take the responsibility for your own salvation from this point forward. You're saved. You're redeemed. Your sin's gone. Now, just be faithful. Just be faithful to Him. And rest assured, He's not going to forsake His part of the promise. It's going to take forsaking on our part. 2 Peter 1, 8-11. You all have heard me read this too much probably, but this passage is the summation of the text where you have what they call the seven Christian graces. Add to your faith, virtue, virtue, knowledge, temperance. Temperance, patience, brotherly kindness, love. Maybe something else in there. Godliness. Whatever. Seven Christian virtues. 1 Peter. 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7. Then verse 8 he says this. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the way to ensure. Be what He said to be. Do what He said to do. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. A person who doesn't become like 2 Peter 1, 5 through 7 says, a person that doesn't become like that is one who has gotten himself in out of the range, so to speak, and doesn't care about anybody else. I'm not worried about anybody else. I'm taken care of. He's selfish, you see. And so therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about your calling, about His calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Do you realize that when we do stumble, it's because we're not doing this? It's because we've quit. It's because we quit doing what He told us to do. And one final one, over in Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. God wants us to be saved. He wants us to be saved so much, He sent Jesus to redeem us. And when Jesus redeemed us, then God says, all I want you to do now is, I want you to become like your Master. I want you to become like my Son, Jesus. I want you to strive, spend your life imitating His life to the best of your ability. And we all have different abilities, and that's another lesson some other time, but the point is, we just have to keep trying. We have to be faithful. We have to choose Jesus. We have to choose God in all situations. And make sure that we, not that we go to church, not that we usually go to church, not that we even are pretty excited sometimes, but that we commit ourselves to His service. And that's first. That's here. Everything else is going to work around that. That's the center of our lives. And if we do that, He tells us, I've got this place. Jesus said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Many mansions. We've got our mansion prepared for us, folks, if we'll just stay faithful. So we don't need to worry about those aches and pains that you think might be the precursor of another life. Don't worry about those things, because God's promise will be true. Maybe those here this morning who have not placed themselves in a position where God has extended His grace to them and therefore justified them bringing about a peaceful relationship between them and God after their sin. And if that's the case, you need to correct that problem. Because you stand separated from God, is the point. And all of these things we've been saying about being faithful in His service and being loyal to Him, and all that loyalty that's going to enable us to receive that home in heaven, will do one who has not obeyed the gospel no good at all. Because your sins haven't been forgiven. The only way they can be forgiven is by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, which you access through baptism into His death. So if you're separated from God before your conversion or after, you're in a dangerous situation. You need to correct that. We encourage you to do that as we stand and sing the song. It's been selected.